Tonight we begin a new message series for the duration of Lent titled Journey into Freedom, where we will walk through the story of Exodus. There is no story more important to people of Jewish faith than this story that is remembered and celebrated each year at Passover. It is the story that Jesus and his disciples were remembering and celebrating together during their Last Supper. So it's fitting then during the 40 days of Lent for us to remember this story and to listen to God, listen for God to speak anew to our hearts and minds. You know, the number 40 holds a great deal of significance to people of faith, Jewish and Christian alike. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights during the Great Flood. Moses sent spies to explore Canaan, which was the land God promised to Israel, for 40 days. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert, the focus of our series, and more on that later. Several Jewish leaders and kings ruled for 40 years, which is meant to represent the number or the length of period that goes with a generation. Goliath challenged the Israelites twice a day for 40 days before David defeated him. Before his temptation, Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights. There were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. So as I said, the holy season of Lent consists of 40 days, not including the Sundays, from Ash Wednesday to Easter. Our series, Journey into Freedom, will cover primarily the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the desert. But to understand that particular period of Israel's history, we must first have at least a basic understanding of the 400-plus years that came first. The story really begins clear back with Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery out of jealousy over his special talents and their father's overt favoring of him. You might remember that story. Joseph could interpret dreams, and it was that gift which raised him into a position of power as Pharaoh's prime minister when Joseph helped save Egypt from famine. And during this seven-year famine, which destroyed much of the surrounding area, the Jewish people, including Joseph's family, made their way to Egypt too. And for a while, Joseph's descendants prospered in Egypt. But times change. And Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that a new king came to power in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. This new king did not know the great contribution Joseph made to Egypt. He did not know the history of the Jewish people. He only saw the Jewish people as non-native, non-Egyptian population who were a threat to the Egyptian way of life and could turn against Egypt in the time of war. So Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites, demanding that they work in building Egyptian cities and monuments. For 400 years, the Israelites lived in slavery. And what's worse, Pharaoh sought to destroy their cultural identity and their unity. And despite his efforts, however, the Israelites survive. And God hears the cries, their cries, for deliverance. And in one of my favorite stories in the Bible, God appears to Moses in a burning bush, calling Moses to lead the Israelites out of their slavery and oppression. Now, of course, Moses would need a great deal of help because Pharaoh was not going to give up without a fight. So God sends plague after plague after plague to demonstrate God's power and his resolve to force Pharaoh to let God's people go. And it's the final plague, which is by far the most gruesome, and as one commentator put it, the plague that haunts us to this day is the death of all the firstborn sons in Egypt. It happens on the night when Israelites put blood from a lamb on the doors of their homes, so the angel of death would pass over them on its journey through Egypt. It is this plague that finally forces Pharaoh to relent and let the Israelites leave. However, Pharaoh soon changes his mind and sends his army in pursuit of the Israelites to bring them back to Egypt. And this is where we pick up the story. But before we go any further, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening, so that in the reading of the Scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. Hear now this reading from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, according to the Common English Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and set up camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You should set up camp in front of it by the sea. Pharaoh will think to himself, 'The Israelites are lost and confused in the land. The desert has trapped them. I'll make Pharaoh stubborn and he'll chase them. I'll gain honor at the expense of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' And they did exactly that. When Egypt's king was told that the people had run away, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people. They said, 'What have we done letting Israel go free from their slavery to us?' So he sent for his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 elite chariots and all of Egypt's other chariots with captains on all of them. The Lord made Pharaoh, Egypt's king, stubborn, and he chased the Israelites, who were leaving confidently. The Egyptians, including all of Pharaoh's horse-drawn chariots, his cavalry, and his army, chased them and caught up with them as they were camped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew closer, the Israelites looked back and saw the Egyptians marching toward them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you took us away to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt like this? Didn't we tell you the same thing in Egypt? Leave us alone. Let us work for the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to work for the Egyptians than to die in the desert.' But Moses said to the people, 'Don't be afraid. Stand your ground and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never, ever see again. The Lord will fight for you. You just keep still.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Quite a story, isn't it? Theatrical adaptations of this story, like the most recent Exodus, Gods and Kings, starring Christian Bale, help give us an imagination for what this scene might have looked like. Pharaoh had caught up to the Israelites, and they were right there in his grasp, trapped between Pharaoh's mighty army and the Red Sea. There was nowhere for the Israelites to go, and they were as vulnerable as they could be. Things were so dire that the Israelites did the only thing they could do: cry out to the Lord. Yet their cries weren't a cry out, really, to their one true God, who possessed all the power to save them. Their cries were a lament, a complaint, really, to the man who the Israelites blamed for their predicament. No matter how attractive their freedom from Egypt might once have seemed, the Israelites now had only questions and doubt. So they lashed out at the man God called to lead them, Moses. After all, he was the one who got them into this mess. By all appearances, it was as they said. It would have been better for them to work for the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Imagine that. They had been in slavery so long that Pharaoh had unwittingly conditioned the Israelites to rely upon their life in Egypt. So much so that when they hit the wall, or in this case, the Red Sea, they forgot themselves. They forgot their identity as the people of God. And in their crying out, they failed to mention God at all. Instead, they mentioned Egypt 5 times. Listen again. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you took us away to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt like this? Didn't we tell you the same thing in Egypt? Leave us alone. Let us work for the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to work for the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Egypt 5, God 0. Thankfully, Moses knew better. Like any good prophet would have, Moses responded to the voices of protest and trouble by pointing the Israelites back to God. You see, it wasn't lost on Moses at all that the despairing picture being painted by the Israelites included only themselves and the Egyptians. There was simply no hope in that scenario because it left out the most active and decisive player, the living God of Israel. So Moses countered their protest by twice invoking the name of God, which Israel had been either unable or unwilling to do. Don't be afraid. Stand your ground and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never ever see again. The Lord will fight for you. You just keep still. These imperatives were Israel's marching orders and gave them an active role of their own to play while they waited for the presence and power of God to intervene on their behalf. Now we know, of course, what happened next. As told to us in the remaining verses of Exodus chapter 14, God miraculously parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross over on dry ground. And once they were safely on the other side, the sea returned and drowned the entire Egyptian army. Now, God's intention in this incredible story was, in fact, the freedom of God's people from slavery. But even more than that, beyond that, the parting of the Red Sea was so that Egypt would know beyond any shadow of doubt that God alone was God. God made this clear in the verses immediately following tonight's passage. This is God speaking to Moses. Tell the Israelites to get moving. As for you, lift your shepherd's rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and split it in two, so that the Israelites can go into the sea on dry ground. But me, I'll make the Egyptians stubborn so that they will go in after them. And I'll gain honor at the expense of Pharaoh, all his army, his chariots, and his cavalry. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain honor at the expense of Pharaoh, his chariots, and his cavalry. God's primary objective for God putting his power and might on full display in such a clear and decisive way was to put the Egypts of the world on notice. And aside from that, I think God knew that God was going to have God's hands full with Israel. God indeed freed the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt, but it was going to take every bit of the next 40 years, an entire generation, to free the Israelites from their slavery mentality, to get the slavery out of Israel, so to speak, as we'll see over the next few weeks. Now you might be wondering what I mean by that. And this might make sense only to me, and if it does, you'll just have to forgive me. But I couldn't help but think of how singer-songwriter Jason Mraz introduces his song, I Never Knew You, in a live recording. He said, why do we forget things? especially like our exes or past relationships. Why do we forget what they were about and why we left? You know, you leave a relationship and then a couple months later you're like, it wasn't that bad. Then you call the person and you're like, ooh. What is it about our humanness where we forget, we remember, we forget, we remember, we forget? So it was with Israel. In the desert, without food or water, which though they were slaves, they were provided in Egypt, they forgot the severity of Egypt's injustices against them and the oppression of their people. In their sheer fear of Pharaoh's army, they also forgot about God. Then Moses helped them remember. The truth is, though minor in comparison to oppression and slavery like Israelite suffered at the hand of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, we all have our Egypts. We all have our Egypts. We all have hurts, habits, hang-ups, people even, that in our humanness we forget and return to time and again, in spite of how those people or things keep us from journeying into the freedom to which God calls us. Like Israel, God calls us individually and as a people to stand and watch, to see the work of salvation God wants to do in and through us. Our journey into freedom is a continual movement forward. It might sometimes mean that our walking will venture into desert places where we might be tempted to look back on our past and think, if only we could go back to that time in that place, all would be well. We all know that the truth is there's no going back. When relationships are no longer what they used to be, we can't magically go back in time to when we believe were there better days. We can only do the work that we can to try and help ensure that the better days actually lay ahead rather than behind. We remember, we forget. We remember, we forget. Beyond our personal lives, the same holds true for our life together. In our communities, in our schools, our churches, our nation, our world, we might be tempted to think otherwise, but we simply cannot make such things great again by returning to what they used to be. As an example, I've heard and even said myself that the American church would be stronger if only it is given the priority in American life it once enjoyed. The heyday of church attendance was in the late 1950s, when almost half of all Americans attended church on Sunday morning. Now, while it is true that church today would certainly look a heck of a lot different if the same percentage of folks attended church every Sunday morning, increased attendance just won't happen if we were to start doing church like they did in the 1950s. We remember, we forget. We might even be tempted to go along with the idea that we can make America great again by putting our interests first at the expense of others. I seem to remember Jesus saying, "So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last." And that's all I'm going to say about that. We remember, we forget. We remember, we forget. So instead, during this season of Lent, as we remember the journey into freedom of the Israelites from oppression and slavery in Egypt, let us remember that we who are standing in their stream as followers of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world in every aspect of our lives, we are to forge ahead in faith, cast aside our fear and doubt, and stand and watch and see that, you know what? God still fights for us. Will continue to fight for us. And God will complete God's work of salvation.